Well, over the last couple of weeks, the Lord has had us take a look at some things concerning revival. One of the things that we talked about, the title of the sermon was Reconciliation and Revival. And it talked about, are we willing, are we prepared, ready to accept anybody who comes in when they're accepting Jesus, no matter what their past. And, for some people, that's a real challenge, because a lot of us haven't given a whole lot of thought to the really bad, bad sinners getting saved. You know, I've heard folks talk about, guys in prison on death row. And, they've done horrible, terrible things. And, they need to kill that. I mean, if I'll flip the switch and all that. That's a terrible thing for Christians to say. Amen. I don't care what you think. That's a horrible thing to say. Amen. That person that's about to die needs Jesus. And there have been times where I've read through the paper and they'll talk about so-and-so scheduled to be executed tomorrow. And I lay my hands on that article and I pray, God, please, in the last few hours that this person has to live, please visit them somehow, that they would accept Jesus. There was one fellow that he was scheduled to die here within the last year. And he said he wanted no visitors. He didn't want friends, family, lawyers, minister. He wanted nobody to come see him. Give me my last meal and get on with it. And I prayed for him. God, I know he's done horrible things, but Jesus died on the cross for that man. And you want him saved. And I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of Christians, you need to do an attitude check towards some of these folks that have committed these horrible crimes and they're waiting to be executed. Jesus died for them. And they need him. And I don't care what they've done. I don't want them going into eternity without Jesus. I'd rather see a person like that get saved with their last breath, enter into glory, no rewards, but they're there. They are there. And some of you might say, yeah, but you just don't know what they did to my wife or my children or my husband. You just don't know. Who are you to say that? Who are you to talk that way? According to the Word of God, God so loved the world, and he is not willing that any perish. So I can repeat the words of God. And if your attitude is wrong, then I'm sorry, but you're wrong. If you don't agree with this, you're wrong. You do not have the heart of Christ for these people. And what happens if one of these death row folks gets released, the person you wanted to, stick that needle in their arm, I'll help you. What if some attorney finds a technicality and they get released and get saved or come into this church looking for Jesus and salvation? And you find out who they are. And 5 days ago, you were sticking that needle in the arm or flipping the switch yourself. You ready for that? Can you handle this? There's too many Christians that can't. I can tell you right now, I know this. I know this by the Spirit. There are some Christians, if a person like that walked into the church to give their lives to Jesus, to be born again, knowing what that person, they would leave that church and go somewhere else. The whole attitude in the body of Christ and things like this is horrible. Now, not all Christians are that way. You know what I mean. It's just too many of them are like that. But see, that sermon, Reconciliation and Revival, covered a lot of these kinds of issues. Well, then we had a sermon that was entitled, Are You Willing to Have Revival? And that message dealt with what happens when there is revival. And one of the things it dealt with was, like church growth. And a lot of people, Christians, they come against, the mega churches and so forth. And yet, we see in Scripture the first thing that happened was a mega church. The first day of Pentecost. Thousands got saved that first day. And days later, we see 5,000 men. So, God was building a mega church right away. And our attitude has to change. We have to be willing to do whatever it is God wants, willing to accept anything that happens, absolutely anything. And I shared in the message how that if any of us here or in other churches, but if we're comfortable where we are with what we have, and we have settled in to that place of comfort, then we do not have a revival mindset, because a revival mindset says, I don't care what it takes. I don't care if we have to leave this building and we go to a building that will seat 800 and then a building that will seat 8,000 and then a building that will seat 25,000. I don't care. I want these people saved. I want them going to heaven. Jesus died for this region. He died for these people. But you've got a lot of Christians who don't want a big church. Well, you know, that is a hypocritical thing to say, because on the one side, they'll say, I want the world to be saved. But then on the other side, it's like they're saying, just not here. Yeah. Yeah. I want them saved, but not here. Take them somewhere else, God. Well, that's a fine mess you've gotten us into. So a lot of Christians needed to do an attitude check as far as that's concerned. Well, now let's talk about something else tonight, along with this whole thing of revival. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I don't know that we are going to take these sermons and put it into another series on revival at this point. No. These are just teachings on revival. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to look at what Paul has said to this church. Verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Well, what is he saying? Here's what he's saying. I put my life on display. I'm moving into a glass house. You observe me. You watch me. And you follow me as I follow Christ. Now listen, when you make a statement like this, this verse one here, when you say follow me as I follow Christ, you better know what you're saying. That means you can follow me to the grocery store. You can follow me to the drugstore. You can follow me to the restaurant. You can follow me to the ball game. You can follow me anywhere. Follow me. Follow me. As I follow Christ. How many of us could say that? Follow me. Not just on Sunday. Hey, everybody can come to church on Sunday or come to, you know, Wednesday or whenever the church service is, and we can all look holy, can't we? Oh, we know what to say. We know when to say hallelujah. We know when to say amen. We know when to lift our hands, if we do that at all. We know when to do what to do, how to do here. But can you say follow me as I follow Christ? Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look what Paul is saying here to Timothy. Verses 10 and 11. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. But look what he says here in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my manner of life. You know what that means? He's saying, Timothy, you have observed me. You've seen how I live. Not just when I'm standing before the churches preaching and teaching, but you have been with me sun up to sundown, day in and day out, week after week, after month after month after year. And you have observed my manner of life. You have seen the way I've lived. You've seen me happy, you've seen me sad, you've seen me this, you've seen everything about me. And it's like Paul is saying, you can look at my life and examine it. And you'll be able to see in it a reflection of Jesus. Did Paul have a halo? Nope. Did he have wings? Nope. Remember that time he got into a brouhaha with Barnabas? Remember that? Over John Mark? How that Barnabas said, well, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, that guy deserted us the last time we had him with us. And he left us in a bind. I don't want to take him. Barnabas said, no, I think we should take him. Paul said, no. And the Bible says it got extremely heated. And Barnabas went one way, and Paul went another, and took Silas with him. In other words, Paul's life was not without conflict at times. But in spite of it, in spite of anything that came up, he's looking at Timothy and he's saying, Timothy, you've lived with me and you've seen my life. You know the way I've lived before you and everybody else. In other words, I present my life to you for examination. Remember when Jesus was talking, and I forget the passage, but this was before he was getting ready to be crucified and so forth, and he was saying that Satan has nothing in me. In other words, there was nothing about the life of Jesus that Satan could point to and say, aha, see there? See there? He's not what you think. You say, well, yeah, but what about that time he went into the temple and took that whip and chased everybody out and turned over the tables of the money changers and so forth? I mean, there's a little bit of a temperamental display there. Well, sure there was. But it was right. He said, you are destroying the very purpose for the existence of this temple. My house shall be called a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. So he was right to do what he did. Remember, there's a place in the Bible that says, be angry and sin not. And this thing that people talk about, you know, they refer to it as righteous anger. Well, be angry and sin not. There is a place for the right kind of anger. The Old Testament shows God's anger a lot. Now, look over in Acts chapter 2. We're going to go beyond just Paul. Going to look at some other things. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, what's happened is Peter has preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost. And it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See this? Now here's what I want to point out. You have the 120 that were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches. You have about 3,000 people that get saved. Now it says here that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But it also says in verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. I want you to capture the imagery of what this is saying. It wasn't just that they went to church, the temple, if you will. It wasn't just that they gathered at a holy place to be taught. But they also went to people's homes. And this didn't happen just once a week. This was going on every single day. So what we have, it's not just the 120, but it's all these new converts, these 3,000 people, and the ones that are being added daily to the church. What are they doing? Well, they're being discipled. I know that, but what else are they doing? They are observing the lives of the apostles. They're observing the day-to-day lifestyle of all those in that upper room, the 120, or the ones that they were having contact with. They're watching how they live. Now, I was raised in church. So, even though I've not been a Christian my whole life, I have a Christian background. But I want you to think, those of you who are here tonight, those of you listening, watching, who were not raised in church, and you came to know Jesus later on in life, you know, in your 20s, your 30s, whatever. Once you got born again, and you started attending church, didn't you look at the other Christians and watch how they lived to see what they did? To try to figure out what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to act, how you're supposed to dress, how you're supposed to talk. Didn't you look at them? Oh, I know you looked at the pastor, but let's face it. I mean, the pastor's supposed to be a goody-goody anyhow. All right? So, you know, forget him. He doesn't count. I want to see how the pew people live. You know what I'm saying? I want to know what they do. I want to see how they act in the grocery store. When we go out to lunch with them after church, I want to watch them at the table. I want to see how they treat the waitress. I want to see how they talk when someone zips into their parking spot. You with me? And some of you that got saved later on in life, you know, you did that. I know you did, because that's just how it is. Now, I was raised in church. I mean, so yeah, I'm observing other Christians, but I saw a bunch of, you know, boneheads my whole life. So I'm kind of used to seeing hypocrites. Sad to say, but I'm used to seeing it. But you take somebody that gets born again later on in life, when they come into the church and they've never been in church before and they don't know what to do, don't know how to live, they're going to be looking at the other Christians to find out exactly what is going on here. They're going to want to know, well, when do you attend church? You know, it's amazing how that new converts many times are more faithful than the folks that have been around for a long time. Yeah, like in our church, we have services Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. New converts, you know, don't be surprised if they're here every time the doors open. But then you've got other people that, you know, well, I've been in this thing for years. And then they don't show up. Now, I'm telling you what's going to happen. These new converts are going to wonder, well, where are all the people that were here Sunday morning? Why aren't they here tonight? Sunday night or Wednesday night or whatever. They're watching you. You know how you warn about little kids? You know, well, they imitate everything they see. And if they see you do something stupid, they'll do it. That's why you have to watch what you do. I remember years ago, there was a man, he worked with our youth at the church I attended. And every time sometimes we'd have fellowships and whatever and meet at different people's houses. And we were over at his house one time. And he and his wife, they were great people. And he was talking about having firecrackers. And he said, yeah, you know, the kid next door, he was setting off some firecrackers. And I said, what you got there? He said, why? You know, firecrackers. He goes, you call it? Yeah. He goes, man, when I was your age, we used to set those off and hold them between our teeth. Well, he didn't think that kid was going to do that. A couple of days later, bam, 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 that kid's dad's pounding on the door. What did you tell my son? The kid put one in his mouth. Now, he wasn't seriously injured, okay? But, you know, this little kid, he's listening to this grown-up who he figures knows better. And the grown-up says, all right, I'm going to put between the teeth and, you know, light on my... The kid says, well, I mean, if he did it when he was my age, then I ought to be able to do it because I'm the age he was when he says he did it when he was my age. And so, blammo. That's the way it is with Christians, new converts. They're looking at you. You may not think so, but I'll guarantee you, when a new convert comes in, or even an old convert, they come into the church, they look at you. They don't tell you they are, but they are observing every single one of you. All of you. Me. Everyone. And they come in with a prior assumption that I am going to be the pastor and, you know, super Christian. All that, you know how it is. Come on, we've all been there. And so they come in expecting me to be something, and they have certain expectations for everybody else. And so they're observing all of you to see what you do. They're listening to what you say. Trust me, they are. When new people come in, our greeting time, they're watching who you greet. They're taking note of who shakes their hand, who waves to them and says hi. They're doing this. Now, you may not know it, but they are. Well, I can remember when I was working at a bank. And I transferred to another department and, new responsibilities and so forth. And there was a person that was training me. Actually, like two or three people worked with me different times for training. But this one person worked with me and showed me how to do such and such. I said, okay, fine. Well, I'd never worked in this department. I didn't know. So I did what this person showed me. Well, a few weeks go by, the head of the department calls me in, sits me down and says, did you do this? And has a printout of the... I said, well, yeah. And begins explaining to me how you're not supposed to do it that way. And I could see from the printout, because we never saw the printouts. We just did the work, but we didn't see the printouts. They went somewhere else. And I could see how by the printout, what I was doing was absolutely stupid. I mean, completely dumb. Like some brainless boob sat at the computer working all day and turning out this goofy work. And I'm thinking, holy cow. This person was telling me to do this. I did not know any better. I simply did what I was told. And then I find out it's the wrong way to do it. And that's the way it is in the body of Christ. When you've got new converts, you've got people coming in accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They are looking to us and they are trying to figure out how to live as Christians.
Well, they should just read the Bible.
All right, put yourself back when you first got born again. How much of the Bible just jumped out to you and you understood it just like that? You know what I'm saying? Well, the same thing for us. Do you realize we've got a responsibility before God to live in such a way that we demonstrate Christ to everyone who walks in this door? And not just to all the people that walk in this door, but we've got a responsibility to demonstrate Christ to all the people that we meet out there. And not only that, we've got a responsibility to demonstrate Christ to all the people that come to know Jesus in revival. Now, to some Christians, this is almost an I don't care thing. I'm free, I live my life any way I want to. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. If we had people come in and they are new converts, they want to learn about Jesus, could we take one of these individuals and put them with you Monday through Saturday? We know you're going to be good on Sunday, okay? Could we put them with you Monday through Saturday, and will they be able to observe your life and what you do and come up with a reasonable way of Christian life? Like Paul said, my manner of life. See, there's this weird thing in the minds of so many believers that nobody's watching when I'm not at church. Or at least nobody's watching while I'm in the church. Could we put a new convert with you? Could we assign you to live with that person? Or that person could come over and just be with you? They would be your apprentice. Could we do that? What are they going to see in you? What are they going to observe? What are they going to take note of? What are they going to see you do at night or during the day or on the job? What are they going to watch? Let me show you some things. Look in Galatians chapter 5. See, all of the apostles and the 120, they knew that these new converts were going to be watching them. They knew this. This is one of the reasons why when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, I mean, buddy, he put it right between the eyes. He let them have it. It's because they were doing what they thought they could do and get away with, and he was saying, you don't understand. You guys, you've even got some stuff going on in your church that the Gentiles don't do. And you think you're an example of Jesus? And he had to do a lot of correcting. Here in now, let me help you. Let me remind you of something. The New Testament was not written to the lost. You say, well, I knew that. Yeah, well, for years I didn't. I can remember, you know, growing up, and I'm reading the New Testament, and I'm seeing a bunch of stuff in here, and I'm thinking, man, you know, all these lost sinners out there, yeah, doing these bad things. Then one day, I'm reading, and it clicks. It's like, wait a minute. Here, like Paul. He opens his letter to the church at Ephesus. And I'm thinking, whoa, light bulb goes off. He's writing this to Christians. These are believers. These are Christians that are doing all this stuff. Oh my goodness. Because see, I can remember thinking that all those Christians back, you know, in the early years of the church were holy saints of God. What a rude awakening. They had issues. And they weren't all living the way they were supposed to. Look here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, he says, I'm tired of writing all this stuff down. You guys get the idea. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do, or in other words, they which choose to live this way, do these things, live these things as a part of their life, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now remember, this is written to Christians. He's saying, hey, wake up, listen to me. You cannot profess Christ and live this way and expect to make it. Now here's the thing. All the, you know, like this thing here, the works of the flesh manifest, verse 19, adultery. See adultery in there? Okay. How many of you know that you can't commit adultery by yourself? So in other words, when you're committing adultery, you are absolutely destroying your testimony to the person with whom you're committing the adultery. And adultery never involves just two people. Two people commit the act, but it involves a whole lot more people than that. Friends, family. And this word, verse 20, this word witchcraft. You say, well, Brother Martin, I don't do that. Well, no, you probably don't. Thank God you don't. But this word witchcraft isn't just about, you know, wearing a big old black pointy hat and riding brooms all over town, okay? This word witchcraft, it means what you would think, but it also means using drugs. It comes from a Greek word, pharmakia, I think it is, which is the word we get our word pharmacy from. And this is dealing with drug use. Not just what you think of with witchcraft, but also drug use. And you've got a lot of Christians out there that, man, they're, you know, both feet, in fact, I told you this story one time about how this group, they had a Bible study at their home, and at the end of the Bible study, they had communion. Then after the communion, they lit up marijuana, you know, passing joints around the circle. I wasn't there. Whoa, dude, you see Jesus yet? Take another hit, man. There he is. Now, this is talking about, you know, using drugs, which would also include alcohol. Christians don't like when you talk this way, especially when you touch on something they like to do. And then all this other stuff that's listed in here. I mean, this is written to Christians, and he's giving the warning. And he says, they which live this way shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I already know lost people aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. So why tell me, why warn me about not inheriting the kingdom of God? Unless I already think I'm going to inherit the kingdom of God and live this way at the same time. See? Now, please don't raise your hand. But how many of you would fit into any of these categories in here? What is the new convert going to see with you when we put that person with you Monday through Saturday? What are they going to see in here? See, the apostles were ready to put their lives on the line. Look at my life. Here I am. This is me. They were willing to stand up to be examples to all these new converts. The 120 would have been willing to do the same thing because they helped in the discipling of all the new converts. Paul says, my life has been an open book. You know my manner of life. You know what I've done. So can we say that, here's my life, examine me. Come on over to my house and bring your computer expert. Look in the deep sections of my hard drive. Take a look at every website I visited. Go ahead. Check me out. This, I can remember years ago when I drank a lot. I mean, I drank a lot. And there were some nights where, because of what was going to be going on the rest of the night or whatever, I would be sure to drink only vodka. Because vodka didn't, I probably shouldn't be telling everybody this, vodka didn't carry the same odor as other alcoholic drinks. And so I would just get a big old glass full of vodka, I'd drink it down, you know, and just, you know, whatever. So I wouldn't be all stinky. At least that's what I thought. Well, see, there are a lot of Christians, you know, what they do is they'll try to cover their, how can I put this? Cover their indiscretions with breath mints and gum. Like nobody's going to know. Okay, fine. You got your breath mint, you got your gum, you got your breath spray. I mean, for all I know, you know, coat your mouth with Right Guard before you come in. Anything to cover the odor. Okay, you fool us. But what about Monday through Saturday? What is your testimony? Because you can't go buy all of this stuff. Somebody sees you plunk the money down on the counter to buy whatever it is you're buying that you're trying to hide from everybody else when you come to church. Do you understand? It's not just about what we think of you. I mean, we'll love you anyway. But you've got people out there that are watching your life. I can remember, see, I told you how that I was raised in church, accepted Jesus, and I backslid. I mean, I got the drugs and all this kind of stuff. And I can remember one night, you know, I'm in a bar, and I'm half drunk, or maybe I was half sober. I don't know. One of the two. Playing pinball, all right? And there's a gal next to me playing pinball. Well, now this was before I got married, okay? In fact, this was before I even met Kathy. Now, this girl's kind of cute. And I'm thinking, okay, if I keep playing pinball, you know, whatever. And so I have no idea how this happened. We ended up in this conversation about God. And she's saying some weird things about God. Well, see, I knew the difference. And I knew what she was saying was wrong. But what am I going to do? Stand there, you know, chugging away and correct her theology? Are you with me? You know, take a hit off my joint and pass it over to her and then correct theology? You can't, I'm sorry, but it doesn't work that way. Listen, guys, there's not a double standard in the kingdom of God. Let me show you another passage. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And again, you know, this is written to Christians. In verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, relative to this message tonight, it is vanity of mind if you think that you can do these things and it doesn't have an impact. You know, if you've got a potty mouth everywhere but here. You know, if you've got, you know, other habits everywhere but here. You know, if you, and I don't have to stand up here and preach TV programs and movies. You guys know that the Bible says not to set any evil thing before your eyes. Now, you know this. And you know what you do Monday through Saturday. All right? You know what you do. It's vanity of mind if you think you can get away with it. I'll give you an example. I know somebody. I won't give his name. He was involved with a very well-known ministry. And one of his responsibilities was to see to it that the guest preachers who would come in were taken care of. That everything was okay with the hotel room and that they, you know, were picked up and brought to the church. I mean, just everything was fine. Included in that was to be sure that the hotel bill was signed off correctly, so that the hotel wouldn't try to charge the guest minister. Wanted to be sure that the host church got the expenses covered. He said, you would not believe. some of the things that showed up on these hotel bills. Because see, when you're in those hotel rooms and you go to the premium channels on the hotel TV, it records every movie you order. He said you would not believe the pornography that these preachers would order and watch in their rooms. They thought they were getting away with it. They thought nobody would know. But you know who knows? God knows. Yeah, I know God knows. But God knew ahead of time. The person that had the responsibility to sign off on the hotel bill, he knows. You know who else knows? The people in the hotel who see the bills. They know. You know who else knows? The cable company that's feeding the signals into the hotel. They know. You, by the time it's over with, you've got 10, 15, 20 people at least that know. And here these preachers are. They think they're getting away with it. Well, the same, hey, again, don't raise your hands. How much of that's ever gone on here? And you at home watching this, you can raise your hand because there's nobody else there. Now he says, it's vanity of mind. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, what he's saying is, don't do what they're doing. In other words, there are believers who lean in doing these things, lean in that direction. And he says, unto lasciviousness, to work uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Or in other words, these things are not the things that come from the character of Christ. This is not what you learn when you are growing in your relationship with Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In other words, look, you're born again. You've been delivered from that stuff. So lay it down. Just stop doing it. Don't do this anymore. Don't do your drugs anymore. Just stop. Don't, you know, the movies, the language, the just whatever. He says, just stop. Look here. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Change your way of thinking. Or in other words, relative to this message tonight, stop thinking you can do this stuff and get away with it. Stop thinking that nobody knows. Stop thinking, you know, it's like in the back of our mind, we kind of know that God knows, but we don't want to think about the fact that God knows. We kind of think like it's okay because a lightning bolt didn't hit me yesterday and strike me dead. So, you know, maybe God's not that honked off about me doing this stuff. Oh, vanity of mind. And he says, verse 24, put on the new man or live according to who you become in Christ, your born again spirit, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So people that say things like, well, you know, I'm just not holy like anybody. And he says, no, wait a minute. If you're born again, you're born again, man, been created in holiness and true righteousness. Therefore, the holiness that you need to live by is already in you. You don't ask God for it. You got it when you got born again. There's nothing unholy about a born again spirit. But there's a lot that's unholy relative to the choices that you make after you're born again. And he says, now look here. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There are a lot of people in sales, man. They'll lie to get the sale. And there are Christians who carry that with them. They'll do that to get the sale. I've been around Christians that I know have lied. And he says, don't do it. Yeah, but it could cost me the big deal. And God's incapable of bringing a bigger one because you tell the truth? Come on, man, wake up. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. In other words, when you start doing this stuff, when you choose to do any of these things, Galatians 5, you know, what we're seeing here in Ephesians 4, you are giving place to Satan. Remember, Jesus said, he has nothing in me. You're giving place to him. You're giving him the right to point his finger and say, hypocrite. You're giving him the right to point to you, and he'll be right when he accuses you. Because you're choosing to live in a way that honors him more than it honors God. And he says here, you know, don't give place to the devil. Now look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, we're not going to go to other places in Scripture that are speaking about this, but part of what he's talking about here is stop being a freeloader. There are Christians out there, and this is more so with the men than the women, that, well, I need to seek God. And so they'll take like a part-time job, or they'll just quit altogether. So I can pray and read my Bible. And then most of the time, or many times, they do. They'll pray, and they'll read their Bible. While the bills pile up, don't get paid. While there's no food in the kitchen, no gas in the car, and you got a wife who starts nagging. Stop nagging at me, woman. I'm the head of this house. Get a job and I'll stop nagging. Put food on the table and I'll stop nagging.
I'm the head of this house, woman. You will obey me.
Okay, fine. Then you start loving me as Christ loves the church.
I do love you as Christ loves the church.
No, you don't. Because you see, Jesus provides for me. And you are to emulate Christ, which means you are supposed to put food on this table. And one of the things that I have encountered, I mean, I've encountered guys like this over the years. And what's so sad is that once a man gets this kind of a mindset, it's almost like you could walk on water easier than get him to see what's really happening. Because he's committed his life to God. And you're having to borrow money from your friends and your family to pay your bills. You're coming to the church begging for help when you won't do squat that you're supposed to. And there are guys out there that get mad at me for saying things like this. All right, you show me in Scripture where God said, neglect your family and I shall bless thy life. That's not in there. And Paul's addressing this. Well, he goes on, he says, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, now look here, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. What do you say Monday through Saturday? Who do you say it to? What kind of words do you use? When you're at work, when you're in a social setting, and they start talking about something, what do you say about your boss? What do you say about your coworker? Do you tear people down? How can you tear somebody down and then turn around and invite the people that heard you tear that person down and invite them to church? You can't. And yet there's so many Christians, well, but what I'm saying is right. You may be giving an accurate description of how that person is now, but don't you understand that's not how God wants that person? God wants that person to be like Jesus. And here all you're doing is reinforcing all that bad behavior by confessing this over their life. And this is what you want? I'm sick and tired of working in a place like that. Then start speaking the things of God. Don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Listen, we've all got angry and we've blasted people. Okay, I'm not setting myself up to be more holy than anybody else. I got to deal with this stuff too. And really, even more so, because let's face it, for a pastor, there's more focus on the pastor than other people. It says here, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How can I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, for one thing, with the corrupt communication coming out of my mouth, but another way, by living in a way that is contrary to the right testimony of Christ. I grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's trying to work in me to help me conform to the image of Christ. Guys, you got to understand, part of revival is those of us who are already in the body of Christ setting an example for the new converts and setting an example for the lost so that they can see this stuff is real. This is one of the reasons why a lot of people don't even care about Jesus. Because they see the Monday through Saturday lifestyle of so many Christians, they don't want Jesus because of this. They just don't want it. He says, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you understand that this kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another extends beyond just your brother and sister in Christ? It's the people that are lost that need Jesus. You're to walk in this kind of love. Well, you're just asking too much, Brother Martin. No, 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 no. I'm not asking anything. I'm pointing out the standards that God has established for the body of Christ. Be ye therefore, look here, chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Followers of God. If I'm following God, you know what? He's not going to lead me into all these different behaviors and habits and things that we've been talking about here. He's not going to lead me into that. Verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So I'm supposed to walk in love. Are we doing it? Am I demonstrating a Christ love to the people around me? Now, listen, Jesus didn't tolerate, read his life. Everything he did was done out of love. But am I demonstrating a Christ love? Verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not once named among you as becometh saints. You're supposed to be a saint. You ever heard Christians talk about, well, I'm not a saint? God says you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be a saint. And I'll be the first one to admit it. Everybody watch. Look here. All of you watching. I'm the first one to admit that there are times when I don't live like a saint. And if you want confirmation, just ask my wife. She'll tell you. And I don't mind that she does tell you, because she'd be a liar if she told you otherwise. So I'm like everybody else. I've got to work on me too. Because I'm supposed to be setting a Christ example Monday through Saturday for the world. And I don't, listen, just because I stand in the pulpit does not mean that God absolves me from my responsibilities and all this. I am accountable just like anyone else. And I better remember that. I'm preaching to myself now. I better move on. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Now let's stop right here. This foolish talking and jesting, that does not mean the stupid jokes that I tell. All right? So don't... That really is not what it's talking about. All right? Which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For you know this, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because I see there's going to be a lot of Christians who are going to tell you, I just can't help it. But that's a lie. You can't help it. You have the life of God on the inside of you that can help you not do these things. Like God has said, stop doing it. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. In other words, get it through your head. If you don't live Monday through Saturday like the show you put on Sunday, you are standing accountable. God's going to judge you for this. You can't play games. He says, be ye not therefore partakers with them. Don't be like them. Don't join in and do the things that they do. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. See that? Proving what is acceptable. In other words, demonstrating before other people a lifestyle that is acceptable and approved by God Himself. You're not going to grow a halo. You're not going to sprout wings. He's just saying, man, just live it. It's your personality. It's, you know, how, it's your cologne, it's your hairstyle, you know what I'm saying? In other words, you're you. But live you like Jesus. Does that even make sense? Be Jesus in who you are. Or let Jesus come through who you are. He says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What's one way that you can reprove them? By living opposite of them. This is a major issue in the church. Again, you know, I talked about how God's looking for churches. He can bring people in so they can be properly discipled. Well, along with understanding doctrine and along with, you know, teaching them and helping them grasp the things of God and truth, like it says, you know, He's willing for all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Along with that is putting your life on display and being willing for people to observe you Monday through Saturday. To see you out there cutting your grass and sweating, but still living as Jesus. To see you out there playing on the team, and your team loses and gets trounced, and the umpire, you know, makes a bad call that costs you the game, and no, you don't like it. No, you're upset about that. Sure you are, but be angry and sin not. In other words, they still see Jesus in the midst of your upsetness. I can make up my own words. Hallelujah. I know you guys are catching on to what I'm saying. See, this is a part of revival. We want revival, but we've got to live it in front of the other people. We've got to prove to them that being a Christian is not just being able to use the name of Jesus, but being a Christian means my life has been changed. My sins have been washed away. Go ahead, take a look in the glove box of my car. Go ahead, look in my trunk. Go ahead, open my refrigerator and take a look. Go there in the living room. Open the cabinets and the closets and you know, go in the bathroom and open. I mean, just, yeah, go ahead. Now, I don't mean we open our homes literally, but do you understand what I'm saying? That our lives are an open book. And that we demonstrate Jesus in who we are, in what we do, in our attitudes. Now, every one of you in here, everybody listening, you know, I've already told you that I'm preaching to me tonight. We know if there are things going on in our life that aren't right. Every one of you in here know if you've got a habit or a behavior or, I don't know, whatever we've covered tonight. I mean, you know. The people that you come in contact with throughout the week, can they tell a difference in your life? Your co-workers, your neighbors, can they tell a difference in you? If you begin to tell them about Jesus, is there anything that they're going to be able to say, I know what you were doing the other night. Or I watched you the other day do this. Or I've heard you say and I've heard you. God expects us to be a living testimony of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. God wants us to be at the place where we can say, you know what, I'm not deity. But if you've seen me, you have seen the lifestyle of somebody who's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not too hard. Because if God says we can do it, we can do it. And His power in us and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is there to help us to accomplish these things. So really it's up to us. Do we want this? And again, this is all a part of revival because you got people out there that need to see Jesus in us to help them live the way they need to live when they come to accept Christ. So, after a message like this, if there are things that need to be dealt with, I'll guarantee you the Holy Spirit's going to start bringing them up. So don't call me in the middle of the night and tell me, I can't sleep, God won't leave me alone, He keeps telling me all these things I got to change. I'm taking the phone off the hook, hallelujah. Praise God.